Let's ask God for his help right now.
Our God, we thank you that we can come to you and ask for help as we open our Bibles. We need you to instruct, to grant us understanding, to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. Help us and help us to grow in grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are studying the doctrine of worship, and in particular, the means of worship. And we've begun to look closely at the means of worship, of one means of worship, which is prayer. And we've identified so far three ought to's of praying. We ought to, as we've learned, we've considered two of them already. We'll get to the third today. We ought to pray in the Spirit, and as we learned in Romans 8, 26 and 27, we need the indwelling Spirit to help us in our praying because we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit groans with words and knows the mind of God. We need the help of the Spirit as we pray. Second, we ought to pray in the name of Jesus because bringing our prayers to God, we must rely on our mediator. To pray in Jesus' name isn't merely to recite that phrase in Jesus' name, although that's a very commendable thing to do in praying. It involves more than that. It involves a thoughtful reflection and a reliance by faith on the one name, Jesus, who alone is our Savior, who alone is our righteous advocate with the Father, who alone has been exalted to the Father's right hand, the place of all authority and greatest honor. And now third, we'll consider that we ought to pray according to the will of God. So turn to 1 John 5. We ought to pray according to the will of God. And John closes out this letter in chapter 5, verse 13. And tells us two important areas where a Christian may know something with confidence. And the first of those he explains in verse 13, which isn't our topic, but is interesting to review, at least as a wake-up. The first of those two things that we can know confidently is really the purpose statement of his letter. He tells why he wrote this letter at the end in verse 13. He says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." So he tells us to whom he wrote, and he tells us why. To whom did he write, and why? According to verse 13. Right. Believers, you who believe in the name of Jesus. And why did he write to them? That's right. That you may know that you have an eternal life. I want you to know something. I want you to know with confidence that you have eternal life. The purpose of John's letter generally is a letter that he wrote in order to give to his readers assurance of salvation. When I say assurance, I'm not referring in this case to the wonderful truth that when Jesus saves a sinner, he surely saves them to the uttermost and gives them eternal security. Rather, I'm referring to that assurance of salvation we mean where a believer in Jesus may enjoy in his life a comfortable confidence, a sureness that yes, indeed, this profession I make of having salvation is true and genuine. That's the assurance. And John in the letter has mapped out the ways that a believer, a professing believer in Christ, may know with sure confidence that they have a genuine, or that they are genuine believers in Christ. And those ways included, and this isn't our topic, it's just, I thought you might like to recall this, that first of all, you must believe in Christ to have any assurance of salvation. Second of all, in chapter 1, verse 7, The assurance belongs to those who walk in the light, as he is in the light. Chapter 2, verse 3, assurance belongs to those that keep the commandments. Your assurance and mine grow as, chapter 2, verse 10, they love the brethren. And chapter 2, verse 15, our assurance grows as we love not the world. They, that is, professing believers, realize that the belief they profess is real and genuine when they see evidence of God's fruit in their life, their obedience, their love of the brethren. That's the first type of knowledge that John writes that we may know. But the second type is the one we're more interested in, and that's what we read in verses 14 and 15. He says there, "And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." It's this second kind of confident knowledge that pertains to our topic of prayer. And John does not specifically use the term prayer here, but he does clearly describe the activities of a Christian in prayer, asking and making requests of God. And you'll note that he describes a confident knowledge that we can possess and enjoy before God as we ask and make our requests of God. And you'll further note that he attaches conditions to that confident knowledge, and those conditions are identified with a series of ifs connected with ands, and there are no buts about it. Tom, I want you to know that. And the conditions line up like this. He says, if we, and the thens aren't stated, but they're implied, then he, and if we know, then we know. This ought to be easy. All we have to do is fill in the blanks. All right? And to fill in the blanks, we have to read the verse. And the first is, if we ask, that's right. And if we ask anything according to the will of God. Then, and the then's not there, I admit that, but it's the if kind of implies it, then he hears us. Nice. And there's an and if we know he hears us, then we know we have. Wasn't that easy? And wasn't it wonderful to see this knowledge that we can have? And the lesson is fairly easy to understand. In order for us to have what we ask, then he must hear us. And in order for him to hear us, we must ask according to his will. So the conditions that John connects to our asking clearly leads us to conclude what I put on the board at first. We ought to pray according to the will of God. Praying according to the will of God is a must. And as we try to better understand what it means to pray according to the will of God, I'll invite you to notice just two other things from John's lesson. First, in telling us that we must ask according to the will of God, John recognizes a reality about prayer. I'll just put it on the board. And it is this: when I pray, or in prayer, I express my will to God. That's not a controversial statement. And it's on one level pretty obvious, but I'll just say it for emphasis here because it's true. When we pray, when we ask, when we make request of God, we are expressing our will to God. To ask and make request of God in prayer is to tell Him what I want, what I desire, what I would choose for myself if it were me. I express my will to God in prayer. This reality about prayer is one of the reasons why we occasionally refer to prayer as a privilege. It's a special treat. God gives us special permission to express our will to Him, asking and requesting of Him what we need. He allows us, in fact, He invites us, in fact, He commands us to express our will to Him in prayer. I should be more careful about my spelling. Imagine that, me not spelling something right. And John's lesson to us is that as we exercise this privilege of prayerfully expressing our will to God, we are to do so according to the will of God. So we should add to our second statement, and as I do, I ought to do so. I'm writing too much. According to His will. So, we'd also observe from this second statement that there are two wills in play, if you like, whenever we pray. The second thing to notice is that John's purpose here... Oh, here's a third thing. Out of the two things I'm going to tell you is a third, and it's this. John's intent here is to boost our confidence rather than to burst our bubble about praying. It's not as if John means to say, well, you've always heard that prayer is a wonderful thing, but I'm here to tell you that you have to do it according to God's will, so it's not as good as you thought. That's not the point. John isn't giving us a disclaimer about prayer. He's not finally getting to the fine print in the fifth chapter saying, well, prayer is nice, but it's got this unattractive feature that it has to be according to God's will. If we're not careful, we might come to that conclusion. Prayer seems like a wonderful thing when I think of it in terms of me expressing my will to Him, but when I add this condition about having to do so according to God's will, it seems like John is adding an asterisk like you do to home run hitters when you learn later on that they use steroids. I mean, it's like, but that's not the point. That would be a shallow understanding of this verse because John says, here's a confidence that you can bring to your praying. You can know this, that you have the request you made of Him if you ask according to His will. And as we try to understand what that means, I will resort to artwork, as I sometimes do. And this is, if I had a yellow magic marker, I would fill this in with yellow. This is a sign that you might see on the 101 traveling north or south.
Merging.
All right. I didn't even ask, but Charles anticipated where I was heading with that. That's right. This is a caution sign telling us to take caution because there's merging traffic from perhaps an on-ramp to our right. And we caution ourselves in what way? Well, we get ready to slow down. We alert ourselves. Indeed, we make adjustments in our speed and try to be a courteous driver to allow two lines of traffic to become one. That's what merging traffic is. Two lanes trying to become one smooth, safe moving line of traffic. So when John tells us that we must pray according to the will of God, he is helping us to understand that our purpose in prayer is not to coax God's will. It's not to cajole God's will, which is a fancy word, which means butter him up. We're not trying to twist God's arm so that he cries uncle and alters his will, but we are seeking to merge our will with his. As we express our will to him in prayer, we seek to merge our will with his in a safe joining of two lines of traffic. Furthermore, when we pray according to the will of God, we seek to merge our will in, I'll just say, at least two ways. Maybe there's more, but I can only think of two. So that's what we'll consider. First of all, praying according to the will of God requires that we merge our will with him. I merge my will in prayer to his revealed will. And where do we find God's revealed will?
In the Word of God.
In the Bible. That's right. Thank you, Bill. That's right. I merge my will with his revealed will, which he has made known to us in the Scriptures. Secondly, when I pray according to the will of God, I seek to merge my will with his sovereign will. I used to know how to spell that. Sovereign will, as he exercises it in the governing of whatsoever comes to pass, including the outcome of my prayers. So, at least in two ways, this is how we are to, I will propose to you, merge our wills with him. To his revealed will in the Scriptures, and to his sovereign will that he hasn't revealed to us until it happens. And that sovereign will concerns the outcomes, oftentimes, of the things we pray for. The first way we merge our will, I would say, we do so according to the yardstick. This is the yardstick. All right. And if I had, it had the cross-hatching, and it would be precisely 36 inches long. We seek that our praying fall within the measurements of God's yardstick of the things that we ought to pray for and avoiding things that we ought not to pray for or don't have warrant for praying for. And in the second case, I can't draw a very good throne, but if I could, it might look like this. Okay, we'll probably have a more fancy. Okay, that wasn't bad. All right. In the second case, we seek to merge our will in the throne room of his sovereign grace. I pray according to God's will in the first case. I use the yardstick of his revealed word to measure out the limits of what I ask and pray for or not. In the precepts and principles and warnings and promises of God's word, as he's revealed his character to us, we find good things to pray for and others we don't find warrant for, and we use the yardstick of God's word as a help in praying. That's where God has revealed his moral will, his righteous will, and we want our prayers to line up with that. Secondly, I pray according to the will of God in merging my wills when I submit my will to his as he governs in the outcome of what I'm praying for. If I'm praying for a new job, or if I'm praying for money to pay rent, I'm praying for any number of things. I submit my will to his, since he is the supreme governor of all things. I submit to him in the governing the outcome of what I pray for. I acknowledge in prayer that the outcome is up to Him. He allows me to express my will to Him in praying. And as I express my will, I realize I must acknowledge that He is the one who rules all things. So, those are the two ways. We'll just consider the first in a little more detail, and I expect we'll get to the second next time, maybe, Lord willing. So turn, first of all, to Matthew 6. Praying according to the will of God in the sense of having our prayers guided by the measuring stick of God's revealed will in the Scriptures. Matthew 6. In verses 1 through 7, that I'm not going to read. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sternly warns against the hypocrisy of practicing our righteousness before men in order to be seen and applauded by them in our almsgiving and praying. And He also warns against adopting the practice of Gentiles and their meaningless repetition in praying. And then He proposes in verses 8 through 13 this familiar pattern of prayer. He says there, "Therefore, do not be like them," that is the Gentiles with their meaningless repetition, or the hypocritical Pharisees, "do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now I want to draw your attention to the third petition, which is in verse 10. The first petition is in verse 9, which is a petition of adoration. "Hallowed be thy name, let your name be hallowed." The second petition is in the first part of verse 10 that says, "Thy kingdom come." What kind of a petition is that? That's right, longing for His kingdom to come. The kingdom is already at hand, that's what He's preached, but it will come in a fuller expression and a fuller exercise of His authority later on. It's a Maranatha prayer. But it's the third petition, in the second part of verse 10, that has to do with our topic, and it is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is." That's right. We've prayed that so many times. Maybe we've done so occasionally without thinking of what that means. What does this petition ask for? The will of God to be done. That's right. I want God's will to be done. Now, on one level, you could say, well, God is sovereign. He governs whatsoever comes to pass. So His will is going to be done. And that's true. But this prayer gets at, is dealing with something else we can know about the will of God. "Thy will to be done in a certain way." Charles?
We have here another verger.
Pardon?
We have here another verger.
In what, and why don't you explain what you mean by that? Okay, when He comes in His kingdom, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's right. And it's a desire. I wish God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's always done in heaven. In heaven, it's all that which is good, right, proper, righteous, and pleasing to God is always done. And I wish that will, that righteous will, would be done on earth. It will be done one day on earth in the new heaven and new earth, but I want it done right now. I want the yardstick of God's will. If I had my way, it would measure everything that would be done. That is kind of this prayer. I want God's good, righteous will to be done. I want what is pleasing to be God to happen, and I don't want anything unpleasing to God to happen. That's the kind of petition that Jesus is recommending here. And it's the yardstick of God's will that we also hear referred to in places like Romans 12, 1 and 2. The will of God that is proved and demonstrated in the lives of Christians, when by His grace they've been made able to do that which is good and acceptable and perfect, because they have, by the mercies of God, presented their bodies to Him as living sacrifices, no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their mind. Thy will be done does not ignore that other part of God's will that recognizes His sovereign exercise of His supreme will and the governing of all things, but it just has a special concern for His righteous and moral will. So in the first sense, to pray according to the will of God means to align my will with the yardstick of God's revealed will as I ask and make requests of Him in prayer. For example, if you were to look at the petitions in verses 11 through 13 that we just read, what petitions are included in this prayer that would be examples of praying for things according to the revealed will of God in the Bible? What other kinds of things does the Bible encourage us to pray for if you just relied on verses 11 through 13? Right, okay, good. Now, one of you, and this room lends itself to, it does not lend itself at all to this kind of question asking, but I'm going to persist. And I heard good answers. We heard things like our daily bread. To pray according to God's will is to ask Him for what you need. Your daily bread, every day. To pray according to God's will is to confess your sins. Forgive us our sins what else? And just raise your hand so I can hear you better. Those were excellent answers, but what else? Yes, Annabelle. That's right, but you can tell us more. To forgive us our sins, and what else is added to that petition? Well, now, what on earth, what kind of a petition is that? That's right, because if we don't do that, we become bitter grudge bearers. All right, good. You were afraid to say that, but I'm not. All right. If we don't forgive others, as we've been forgiven by God, we become bitter grudge bearers. God, save me from being a bitter grudge bearer. That is praying according to God's will. Let me forgive others as you've forgiven me. And if you think I'm overemphasizing that, then you should go on and read verses 14 and 15, which is not part of the prayer, but emphasizes the point. So I will, since I have an extra minute. It says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Save me from being a bitter grudge bearer. Good. Anything else? Bill?
I forget where it is in the Bible, but it also says that that God forgive you, you need to forgive them like Christ has forgiven you.
Excellent. Yeah, you might look in Matthew 18 or 19? 18, yeah. The parable of the unforgiving, the unmerciful servant. Good. But there are other petitions here that give us the kinds of things that we ought to pray for when we pray according to the will of God. Just in these verses. We don't have...
Deliver us from evil?
That's right. Deliver us from evil. And
spare us from temptation.
Right. That's praying according to the will of God. I'm weak and vulnerable to falling into sin. God, prevent that today. There'll be 100 opportunities to fall in sin today, God. Lead me not into temptation. I have a weak heart, a sinful inclination, even still. To pray according to God's will is to recognize that and pray for it. And these are just examples of the kinds of things. The Bible has revealed God's will in lots of ways. In its specific precepts, in its more general principles, in its examples, good and bad, in its warnings against evil, in its revelations of the character of God, we can understand what is good and pleasing to God, what He's inclined to do or not. And our prayer should be guided by those things. Well, if I catch a cold, can I pray that I'll get better? Well, can you prove that in your Bible? All right, what is James saying? Okay, that's the kind of thing that it's a prayer for the sick. All right, you could use other more general prayers, but God gives grace and help to those in time of need, and you go, well, it's just a cold. Well, it's my cold, and I have a need for grace and help, even in that small thing. Well, pastor's going to preach today. Is it praying according to God's will to pray that he'll have success in preaching? Can you demonstrate that from your Bible? Is that to pray according to the will of God, or is that just a wild-eyed prayer? Well, we kind of like him. We should pray for that because, he's a nice guy and that would be a nice thing to pray for. Well, that's a good intention, but it's a more specific intention to pray according to the will of God. Can you think of any Bible verse at all that would give you warrant to pray for pastor preaching this morning? Good. Paul asked for boldness in preaching in Ephesians 6. When we studied the armor of God, we went on. When we talked about all prayer, that was one of the things he asked for. You could use the Great Commission that Jesus desires that we go and tell the nations to be his disciples and obey. That would be a legitimate warrant to pray for pastor to have success in preaching. And it's our overused illustration, but might as well overuse it again. It's like antelopes in Wyoming. I mean, you never knew what they look like till someone told you that the little squiggly gray things are antelope horns. Oh, so that's what they were. Now you see them. So as you read your Bible, use it to find warrants and reasons to pray. As you read through a passage, recognize that as God expresses His will and reveals it, here's something that's worth praying for. Here's a way to inform and guide your prayer life, to merge your will with His. All right. Charles.
To put extremity on supplication, I see here no warrant to pray that I'll win the lottery.
Okay, good. Let's all pray that Charles not win the lottery. Well, that's not what we're saying exactly, but what Charles is saying is it would, on some level, he might find it nice to win the lottery. On other levels, it would have some negatives, but there's no Bible warrant to say, to warrant that kind of prayer. So Charles is right. There's some things that we could use our Bible to remind us that would be a foolish thing to pray for. There are many foolish things to pray for, and that to pray for foolish things is to do the opposite of what we're recommending here, to pray according to the will of God. Charles? All right, good. Let's pray for the contentment that we read about in 1 Timothy would be a good thing, too. Yeah, pray for contentment rather than pray to win the lottery. That would be praying according to the will of God. And these are kinds of things. Okay, all right. Well, there's your challenge. And Lord willing, next week we'll think about praying according to the will of God in the sense of submitting our wills to His as He governs the outcome of what we pray for. That's a second kind of way that we merge our wills with Him. Our Father, we pray that we will pray according to Your will. And as John has told us, it's a reason to have confident knowledge in praying. It's a confidence booster that ought to encourage us to pray, to know that when we ask according to your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, we know that we have the requests made of you. Help us to be better at praying according to your will. Give us a greater facility at merging our will with yours. And we pray that Pastor will have success in preaching today, that your word will go forth, and you tell us it will not return empty. We pray that the lost people that sit here will, as they have your word preached, be granted a new heart and faith by your Spirit, that they might have life in Christ. We pray that your people might be edified and grow with respect to salvation. And we know these are things that are pleasing and good to your will, and so we can have that good confidence as we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.